John chapter 20.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
On the evening at that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Carl Sagan was an astronomer, philosopher, and an atheist, actually. He famously wrote, Carl Sagan famously wrote, "Extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence." For example, if you tell me that you own a dog, I'll probably just believe you. All right? It's quite a believable kind of thing. If you tell me you own a dragon, I want to see pictures. You know? Because it's a more extraordinary claim, isn't it? It requires more extraordinary evidence. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, makes an extraordinary claim, perhaps the most extraordinary claim, that God became man, died, and was buried, and came back from the dead. This is what Ruth read to us a moment ago. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I want to tell you this morning, being a Christian is not about what country you're born in. It's not about your political views or your social status or the colour of your skin or how much money you have. Being a Christian is someone who believes certain things about Jesus. That he died for your sins. That he was buried. That he rose again from the dead. And that he rules and reigns, and therefore I live my life in submission to him. That's what a Christian is. So John's Gospel is written to help you to believe. Over these last few weeks, we've been working our way through the end of John's Gospel. It's been written to help you believe, to believe that Jesus is more than just a man, that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. God come to us, clothed in human flesh. Because if you believe that, and the implications that flow from that, then you will have life in his name, John says. Now today, I want to show you some of the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. What people saw with their own eyes. Because that's what John's talking about. That's why he's written these things. That's why he's collected these accounts together. So that you may believe and therefore have life in his name. So I want to show you some of the eyewitness accounts. So come back with me to the most important day in all of history. First one is Mary. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, I don't know if you were awake while it was still dark this morning, I was. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. It's really interesting. As you read through, you won't have spotted it as we had it read to us. But the number of times it says they saw, they looked, they saw this, they saw that. You'll see it in a minute. Now, as you read Matthew's account of this same story, you find out that Mary had witnessed Joseph of Arimathea rolling the stone across the entrance of the tomb. And now she can see the stone has been removed and Jesus' body is missing. And of course, her conclusion, not unreasonably, is someone's stolen the body. So she runs back to go and tell the others. So next we find Peter and John, and they race each other to get to the tomb first. Now just listen to these details, okay? John bent, this is verse 5, John bent over and looked into the tomb. See, it's a rock tomb. He had to bend over to look in, okay? Bent over, looked in, eyewitness, at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. It's very detailed, isn't it? He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, but separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. There's a lot of detail there, isn't there? And as so they're inside the tomb and they can see, obviously, the body has gone, but all the burial cloths that Jesus' body was wrapped in and the 35 kilograms of resin that what's his name again? Nicodemus bought the night before, a couple of nights before. It's all just lying there. So all the burial cloths and resin, they're all just lying there. Made me think, why do they make such a big deal about the burial cloths? There's quite a lot there, isn't there, about who went in first and what they saw and how it was all arranged. I think it's for this reason. If someone was going to steal the body, they wouldn't bother unwrapping it first, would they? Can you imagine? Imagine peeling off all that sticky resin with 35 kilos worth of resin and all these burial cloths and leaving the cloth there. That would just be weird, wouldn't it? If you were going to steal a body, you'd just take the whole thing and go. That would be far, far easier. The point is, the testimony of Peter and John makes the whole stolen body scenario pretty unlikely. The implication, I think, is that Jesus' body sort of, like, I'm speculating a little bit, but kind of floated out of them. You know, they were left just as they were, it says. You know, it's as though Jesus' body sort of levitated out of the burial cloth somehow. I'm not sure about that, but that's how it reads to me. And it says, John saw and believed. And they go off again, and Mary comes back. Mary standing there at the tomb, crying. And I think this is one of the most beautiful moments of the whole of Scripture. As she wept, she bent over as well to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And again, it's like unnecessary detail. I don't think it adds anything to the story, especially except the fact that's how it happened. She was there, she saw it. And she hears a voice behind her and she turns around. And as she turns around, she hears the name Mary. And she realizes that it's Jesus. And so Mary Magdalene is the first eyewitness of the risen Lord Jesus. She says, I have seen the Lord. Now you need to know that in that culture, the testimony of a woman didn't count for much. Maybe that's shocking to Western ears. But you know, it's true. In fact, it's true in many countries today, actually. In Iran, for example, and in fact, anywhere where Sharia law is, the testimony of a woman is worth half that of a man. Okay? So if you have two women say something, or if you have a woman say something and a man say something different, the court will absolutely take the man's word for it and not the woman's. That's how Sharia law works. Okay? And that's how it was back then as well. Women's testimony didn't count for a great deal. Now, let me ask you this. If you were making up the story, and you want it to be accepted, obviously, you wouldn't choose a woman as your key witness for that reason. But the Gospels do. Because that's what happened. It was a woman. If they want to make it up, they'd have put a man in that place, but they don't. And in fact, the women are the heroes of the story in many ways. Their testimony is elevated and celebrated. Jesus sends her, I love this, Jesus sends her to the other disciples. She is literally, the word apostle means sent. She's literally the apostle to the apostles at this point. Jesus sends her to go and tell them what's happened. And then the focus shifts to the disciples. And it's later on that day in the evening. And one of my favourite bits in John's Gospel, I think, they're all together and the doors are locked because they're scared. They don't know what's going to happen to them. Jesus has been killed. They're maybe worried they're going to come for them next. The doors are locked. Jesus just appears in the middle of them and says, "Peace be with you." And you can sort of imagine, rooms were quite small in those days. Imagine you had 12 or 15 people in your front room at home, And imagine someone just appears in the middle. Okay? That's pretty scary, isn't it? That's absolutely terrifying. So Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you. I'm not going to destroy you all." The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, it says. And then a week later or so, Thomas is there. Now, Thomas wasn't there with the others on that night. And this is what Thomas says in verse 25. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side where that spear went in, I won't believe." I don't think Thomas is being difficult. I think he just wants to know the truth. These guys are making an extraordinary claim, aren't they? That Jesus, who you saw nailed to a cross, dead with a spear thrust through his side, that he's back to life. That's an extraordinary claim. And he's just saying, "I want to see it with my own eyes if I'm going to believe it." I love how Jesus meets with him in the midst of all of his doubts. Jesus doesn't shame him. Jesus doesn't humiliate him. He says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, Thomas. See my hands. Reach out your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas's response is one of the most glorious statements about Jesus in the whole Bible. He says, "My Lord and my God." It's like the skeptic becomes the one who sees most clearly who Jesus is. That he's not just alive, but that he's God, therefore. And this proves it. And if he's God, that means he's Lord. He's Lord. He has lordship over me. He has the authority to tell me what to do, and I must obey. I bow to him, I submit to him, because he's Lord, because he's God. He makes this amazing claim, an amazing statement about who Jesus is. So that's the eyewitness evidence in John's Gospel. Did you spot it? How many times it talks about they saw these things happen with their own eyes. The problem is this, though, folks. We have not seen, have we? We have not seen. Maybe this morning you think, you know, if only I'd been there. If I'd seen Jesus, then I'd believe. Like Thomas, you know, unless I see, I can't believe this, he says. But Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, that's many of us, isn't it? Most of us in this room. In other words, seeing, Jesus says, seeing is not a decisive thing. There'll be generations of people who don't see with their own eyes and yet truly believe in that, and they'll be blessed, they'll be fine, they'll be okay. So what do we have instead? Well, we have these eyewitness testimonies. We have these things written down for us. Romans 10 says, faith comes from hearing the message. Faith comes from hearing the message. This is how John's Gospel works. It brings you face to face with Jesus through the words of people who were there. So the question really is twofold. First of all, do we trust the eyewitnesses? And second, what do you do with them? Are you going to do something with that information? For those of us who already believe, I think this is deeply encouraging and really helpful to us. Because, you know, our faith is not built on blind leaps into the darkness. There was a movie years ago. What's the name of the explorer with the hat and the big whip?
Indiana Jones.
Indiana Jones, thank you. Thank you, Pete. I knew you would know that one. So Indiana Jones, at one point, at the end of the movie, they call it the leap of faith. He has to cross this cavern to get to the treasure at the end. And he basically just has to jump into the air. And he lands on this little ledge that you can't see from where he's standing. And it's there, but he can't see it from where he is. And you get this idea, well, this is what faith is. It's just a leap into the dark, into the unknown, and hope for the best. No, that's not how faith works at all. That's not what, well, not what Christian faith is anyway. It's based on eyewitness evidence. It's based on real testimony from real people, of real events, of real places that you can check out and even go visit even now. Faith is not based on feelings either. It's not just, well, I feel like God is near today, or I feel he's pleased with me today, I feel happy today. No, that's not what faith is based on. Faith is based on truth, eyewitness evidence. And that's good news, because that means on days when your faith does feel weak, which it does sometimes, doesn't it? Yeah, okay, thank you. Some of you are being honest. On days when faith does feel weak and when doubts creep in and when God feels distant, it means your faith is still grounded in something. That it's not grounded in how you're feeling that day when you got out of bed. It's not in what you feel, but on what is actually true. Christ is risen, and that has not changed from day to day. Our faith is built on truth, not feelings. And finally, this is an invitation to believe. See, as far as John, who wrote these things, is concerned, this is not just history. This is not just information to take in. John tells us why he wrote. These things are written that you may believe. That's his purpose in writing, that you may believe. But believing is not just accepting facts. Let me give you an example. Think about Keir Starmer. Okay. So our current Prime Minister. You could say, I believe in Keir Starmer. I hope you do. I hope you believe he exists. Be a bit weird if you didn't. You know, you might say, I believe in him. I have no reason to doubt that he is a real person. I've seen him on TV. Maybe you've seen him in person. I don't know. You could also say, I believe in Keir Starmer. Meaning, I trust him. Can you see the difference? Like, it means I trust his policies. I think he's a good, honest man. I think he's honourable and trustworthy and whatever. Whether you do or not, I don't care. But that's the point, you see? You see the difference between the two. I believe he exists. I believe Keir Starmer exists. I believe in him. We use the same word in slightly different ways, don't we? And so does the Bible. That's the difference that John's getting at. It's not just believing that Jesus existed, that Jesus died, that Jesus buried, or even that Jesus rose from the dead. It's, do I believe him? Do I believe in him? Do I trust him? Am I prepared to hand my life over to him because he is trustworthy? Well, I believe him in such a way that he can take my sins. I'll give him that. I'll let him take my failure and my shame. Will I let him rule and reign and guide my life? Why does John care whether we believe in Jesus or not? Well, here's his motivation. Here's the heart of the writer, the heart of the author, that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what John wants for each of us. He's saying this is the way to life. Life now. Life in all its fullness, Jesus said, knowing that you are chosen, accepted, forgiven, and loved by God. And even more than that, eternal life. Life beyond this world. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead to life, he promises eternal life for all those who will trust in him, who will believe in him. So I wonder where you are today. I wonder, do you believe he exists? Or do you believe in him? Do you believe in him? Do you trust him with your present and with your future? Maybe you think, like, if I've been there, perhaps it would be different and I'm struggling to believe. Maybe you're a bit like Thomas, unless I see those nail marks, I can't believe. Well, back then, seeing didn't automatically generate faith in people either, anyway, rather. There were great crowds of people saw Jesus, saw him do incredible things, and most of them didn't believe. They just went home at the end of the day. Seeing in itself doesn't automatically guarantee faith. Miracles don't automatically guarantee faith either. So if you're waiting for some amazing supernatural experience to take hold of you, if you're waiting for a voice from heaven or like a healing miracle, or you're waiting for a new Ferrari to turn up on your driveway, I don't know. Bible evidence suggests that even that is not necessarily the thing that will help you to have faith. What you have is the scriptures. Eyewitness testimony that Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Present tense, is. And if he is alive, he's worthy of your trust and your obedience and your whole life. Believe in Jesus today. Let me pray. Maybe there's someone here that you know you just need to take that step and move from believing in Jesus to believing in him. So knowing that he's there, to putting your life into his hands. You can do that right now, even as I'm talking. Just say to him, Lord Jesus, help me, take me, I'm yours, I want to be yours forever. Come and change me from the inside. Give me this faith that we've been talking about. I want to walk with you. Father, thank you that Jesus is alive. Thank you that you've not left us guessing, that we have faithful testimony. And we pray that for anyone here who's unsure, we pray that you would bring them clarity. We pray that you would take us from doubt to assurance and from belief to deeper trust. Help us to trust him, to follow him, to give our lives to him today. And thank you that in him there is life, both now and forevermore. Amen.